Good morning, church. So the reading is going to be Genesis chapter 40 on chapter page 33 of Church Bible. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked the Pharaoh's officer, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is all well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so to get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out from the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and the uppermost basket, there was all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lift up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker amongst his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup on Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him."
Okay, will God keep his promises to us? That's the question we're starting with today. Will God keep his promises to us? And I was thinking this morning as I was on the tube, as I was on the district line coming over, I was thinking, what an intense question to start with. I'm really sorry, but that's what it is. That's what we're looking at today in Genesis 40. Will God keep his promises to us? And I don't mean, when I ask that, I don't mean the things that we each want him to do for us personally. I don't even mean what I think or you think is God's will for your life, for my life, for the next 5 years, 10 years down the track. I'm more talking about the big biblical promises, the ones that are based less on my dreams for my life, less on just about me or just about you, and more about the plans that God's got for the whole world, for all people at all times. Those big biblical promises, his promises that Jesus will return, that he will save his people, that he will free the world from sin, that he will free our bodies from sin as well, that God will dwell with his people forever. The kind of ones that you can't even visualize, you know, those big ones. Do you ever doubt that you will one day see Jesus face to face? Maybe you can't admit that in church on a Sunday. You have to pretend like, no, never. But like alone at night, or when the temptation is strong, do you ever doubt that you'll see Jesus face to face? Do you ever doubt that one day God will wipe away every tear from your eyes? looking around you, maybe again not in church on Sunday, but on Monday when you're travelling in on the tube, or when you're in the Stratford Centre, or when you're shopping in Sainsbury's, and you look around, and you just look at all those faces. Like, do you ever doubt that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord? Think about yourself. Do you ever doubt that one day you will live, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, with him, with God the Father, in an entirely new creation? I think, do I really believe that there is coming a day when I will be clothed with the glory of the Lord Jesus? That people will look at me and go, you know what that is? That's a child of God. And I was thinking, I mean, for me it is so obvious that I doubt that God will keep his promises. Knowing myself, it is so obvious that that is just part of what it means to be me. Or at least, I don't think I've suffered enough yet to often think God's not going to keep his promises to me, like that. But I live as though I don't believe he's going to do it. I live as though this is all I've got, and I'm living for the here and now because I don't really believe there's another one coming. Will God keep his promises to us? And the question, it's not just important for us today, it's been important for all of God's people for all of time. That's why he gave them Genesis. Important for the first readers of Genesis 2. If you know the Old Testament storyline, you've got the Israelites. Those who are reading the Torah for the first time, reading Genesis, probably in this form, you've got people who are just coming back from exile in Babylon. You don't know exactly, but probably people just coming back from exile in Babylon, maybe still in exile in Babylon. Still under foreign occupation, they haven't got the king that God's promised yet. Rather, they're ruled by foreign overlords, without a king. And just details you learn about when they come back. Like, they rebuild the temple, but the second one they rebuild is so small that when they build it, those that remember the first one start crying. Because they thought God was going to fulfill all his promises. And they're looking at that, and they're thinking, that is all the prophets have promised. It's like a council flat in Tulse Hill, what? Is God going to keep his promises to us? And by which I mean the great promises that God made to Abraham and to all his people ever since, to those Israelites, to us today. The promise that he would make Abraham's descendants more numerous than the stars of heaven. The promise to bless them, to make their life one that only enjoys blessing, and through them to bless every family on earth. The promise ultimately to reverse the fall of Genesis 3. And God gave them the story of Joseph, just as he's given us the story of Joseph, kept it for us today, so that we could be reassured that he's absolutely committed to keeping all of his promises that he's made to his people. Already in like the plot line of Genesis, I know I'm just plopping us in at Genesis 40, but I'd said to Sam and to Holti, I was like, oh, I'd really love to do something on Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're like, that is so intense for a one-off. Can you do something else? And I was like, Genesis 40? They were like, yes, thank you. We're plopping in at Genesis 40. If you do look at Sodom and Gomorrah, the way in which God is merciful to Lot just makes me cry. I don't think I'd ever realized before, God literally takes him by the hand and pulls him out because he doesn't want to leave. He'd rather stay there and face judgment, but God's literally like, I cannot judge the city unless I save you first. Pulls him out. Sorry, there you go. I just love it. Anyway, Genesis so far, sorry. God has confirmed the promises that he made to Abraham to bless his descendants. He's confirmed them again to Abraham's son and then to Abraham's grandson. First to Isaac and then to Jacob. And the promise passes down from generation to generation. And this pattern emerges where God is like, I'm going to bless the younger son rather than the older son. I think it's kind of like a not by normal human means kind of thing, right? It's obviously God doing it rather than through the way it would have happened through society anyway, blessing the younger, not the older. So he does Isaac, not Ishmael, Jacob, not Esau. And then Jacob has 12 sons, and we hear about one of the youngest ones of those, Joseph. And this second youngest son, Joseph, gets two dreams from God that he's going to reign over all the rest of his brothers, his older brothers. And we think, okay, God's doing it again, blessing the younger rather than the older. The promise is going to continue for all his people, but through this younger son, Joseph. Will God keep his promises to his people? And unsurprisingly, obviously, we're reading the Bible. The answer is yes, right? The Bible answer is yes. God is going to keep his promises. In fact, I think, as someone who totally isn't an expert on the subject, I think from Genesis 37 to the end of Genesis, probably the big idea is all about the fact that God is behind the scenes of Joseph's life, and that of the family, behind the scenes, orchestrating absolutely everything to ensure that the promises to Abraham are kept. If you just turn the page to chapter 45, with two pages, I think, to chapter 45, page 39, verse 7. 45, verse 7. Joseph says to his brothers, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, of the people of Israel, right? To preserve for you a remnant on the earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So through Joseph, he's keeping his promise to bless Abraham's descendants. You don't need to turn if you don't want to, but you can if you do. Chapter 50, he does something similar. Chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, pretty famous verse, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. He actually used your sin for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God will surely keep his promises. My current theory is that that is the big theme of the entire Joseph story, that God will keep his promises despite our sin. I might be wrong, but I might be right. God will keep his promises to his people despite our sin. But the thing that I think we learn in chapter 40, the thing that I'm really excited about us thinking about in chapter 40 today, the shock, I reckon, of it is that God is definitely going to keep them, but he's going to do it in his own time and in his own way. Definitely keeping the promises, but in his own time and in his own way. And by that, what I mean is almost never in the way in which or the time in which we would expect him to fulfill them. Not how we would expect, not when we would expect. And that, of course, means that we often doubt that he's doing it, right? Yes, God will keep his promises, but in his own time, in his own way. So just chapter 37, Joseph had two dreams that come from God, two dreams that promise that he's going to rule over his brothers. Same chapter finds Joseph instead sold into slavery by his brothers. And then he gets shipped off to Egypt. He's meant to be reigning over them in Israel somehow. He's over here as a slave in Egypt. Then even worse, chapter 39, he goes into prison for a crime he didn't commit, unjustly put in prison. And you're thinking, oh, how is he going to get from there to reigning? And Joseph may be thinking, okay, maybe God's given up on me. But we read at the end of chapter 39 that leads into chapter 40. Chapter 39, verse 21 ends, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love in the prison and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. This guy's not a Christian, this keeper of the prison, but he's like, this guy's got God on his side. I could just leave him be. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So you get to the end of chapter 39, right, going into chapter 40, and there's no doubt that the Lord is still with Joseph, right? We're not worried that God's given up on his promises through those dreams to Joseph. But rather, I think, we get to chapter 40 and we're like, well, so how are you going to get Joseph out of prison then, right? We need Joseph reigning over his brothers. We need all of the promises to Abraham to be fulfilled somehow through this guy. You've currently got him in the wrong country, in jail. How are you going to get him out? How are you going to get him to the right position? And then we read chapter 40, verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed, guess who? Joseph to be with them. And Joseph attended them. They continued for some time in custody. Okay. Looks like things are turning up. Look, they're on the up for Joseph. Two other prisoners are there with him. Two other prisoners who are currently out of favor with Pharaoh, but they at least have contacts with the most powerful court in the world, right? These are people who today, Biden might not be picking up, but they've got Joe Biden on speed dial, yeah? They've been his mates for years. Interesting, okay, just interesting to note that, okay? Verse 5. One night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. Two dreams. Okay, so chapter 37, Joseph, two dreams from the Lord. Here we are in chapter 40, Joseph in prison with these two guys who've got a very powerful mate. Two dreams. How interesting. And then in verse 6, Joseph comes to them in the morning and he sees they're troubled. What a coincidence. Maybe God's doing something here. And I wonder if Joseph's, we're not told, but I wonder if Joseph's already guessing if this could be his way out, right? When they're like, we've had dreams. And he's like, speak on. I wonder if he already thinks this could be his ticket out of prison. Because in verse 9, he says, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. And I don't think that's just like, please tell them to me. That's not like an English, like genteel, like, please, if you've got time. That's like, please. I think he's like, I reckon I'm going to be able to interpret these dreams, guys, and I want to know what God's got planned for my life. So please tell me them. And then I think he must have been absolutely buzzing when he gets the interpretation. Because this is the weird thing, right? So never interpreted dreams myself, but Joseph obviously gets the interpretation from God and speaks it, so somehow he's learning it at the same time as he's speaking it, right? So, like, I wonder, as he's speaking it, does the smile get broader and broader on his face? As he gives this interpretation in verse 12, Joseph said to the cupbearer, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. You're going back. And he knows, he clearly knows, this must be God's way of getting him out of this jail time. This is the moment, he's thinking, where God's finally going to give me justice. And he takes the most of the opportunity in verse 14, and he says to him, only remember me when it's well with you, and please, can you please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me into this pit. Joseph thinking, this is my ticket out of here. I know what God's doing. I was thinking, I had to look up what it's officially called, but the true crime genre, that's what they call it on the pop, on, like, if you look on your Spotify, true crime genre. Does anyone actually do genres on Netflix? I don't know. True crime genre, I think it like properly exploded in the last decade again, right? And I don't quite know what it was that meant that it properly exploded, but I was thinking, was it Amanda Knox? Do you remember Amanda Knox, that story of like the girl who was on holiday with her friend in Italy and like, did she, didn't she? And then like all of the media that went like wild around that, not just in Italy, but here in America. I was thinking, was it that meant we all became interested again? Or was it Netflix? Is it just that like Netflix have an insatiable appetite for more and more and more material? And they're like, actually, there's some really like pretty made story, right? Just here. It's quite easy. We can give a bit of cash, get some more TV shows, don't know. But I feel like unsolved murder mysteries were huge in like 2015 to 2020, right? Kind of on the wane again now. As in, I have a mate who's like, oh, I'm going to a murder mystery party. And I was a bit like, I think you've missed the boat. Sorry. I think that was like, we're beyond, well, no judgment if that's what you're doing this year. Amen. I remember we used to do it too when we were 12. But there are so many podcasts, aren't there, and series about murder mysteries. And the reason I'm talking about this is just because I think if this was an unsolved murder mystery, if this was a series on Netflix, you've only got one episode, right? Chapter 40 is only going to be one episode. If this was a podcast, it's going to be a pretty shoddy one. It's only going to be 10 minutes long. Like, who did it? I'm afraid we all know. God, right? God's working behind the scenes. It's obvious. What's he doing? He's using the cupbearer to get Joseph out of jail. Tick. Right? It's actually quite boring if you want to turn it into like a mini drama, right? It's not long enough. And that is exactly what happens in chapter 41. If you read chapter 41, that is exactly what happens. God uses the cupbearer to talk to Pharaoh when Pharaoh has a dream and he gets Joseph in to interpret the dream. Tick. Only I think that the real surprise of the passage, the real shock of the chapter comes in the last verse, those last four verses I'll read from, but the last verse, I'll read from verse 20. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. 21, he restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Okay, great, this is his moment, right? Joseph's about to walk back in with his technicolor dream coat, don't know. Verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Yes, God will keep his promises, but he'll do it in his own time and in his own way. And I think that's meant to be a real shock, that last verse as you're reading through. Notice in those verses I just read from verse 20 onwards, I mean, I skipped verse 22, but if you read through 20, 21, 22, absolutely everything that God revealed to Joseph that would happen as he interprets the two dreams, all of it happens exactly as God had said it would. And we haven't talked about it so far. I was wondering in my prep, why are we told not just what happens to the chief cupbearer, but also what happens to the chief baker? And the reason I'm asking the question is also because we don't need the chief baker in the story to get Joseph out of jail. The chief baker actually can't do much for Joseph from 3 days' time onwards because he's dead. It's the chief cupbearer who goes back into the court and is pally again with Pharaoh, and then in 2 years' time he's like, hang on, I remember a guy that can interpret some dreams. So why are we told about the chief baker as well? I think it is two dreams from Joseph, two dreams in prison, we know God's at work. But I was thinking to myself, I wonder if also what we're doing here is seeing just how in control God is. I don't know if you saw the, it's a pretty brutal wordplay, but on the idea of lifted up. I don't know if you spotted that when Gemily was reading for us. Verse 13, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And then we see that the chief baker, it says, when he saw that the interpretation was favorable, he's like, oh, that's a good outcome. Can you interpret mine too? Verse 19, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And I'm thinking to myself, if I was there, I'd be like Joseph, like, sophisticated use of language, pretty harsh way to tell the guy he's going to die, right? Why give them both dreams? Why give both of them dreams? Why give interpretation of both dreams when you only need one to dream, one to get it interpreted, to get him back to Pharaoh and give a good report? And the best I've got is that maybe God is telling us that he's in control. He knows everything that's going to happen in the future between here and the fulfillment of his promises, not just the good stuff that he hopes is going to happen, but also the bad stuff too. You know, chapter 50, you intended it for harm, God intended it for good. He's even going to use the bad stuff to get to his good ends. He's able to predict exactly what's happening in the future, either for good or for evil. In a way that says that there isn't a single thing that has ever happened that has been a surprise to God, either for good or for ill. He knows all of it. He knows all of the future. I was thinking maybe it's the case that if God is only aware of or interested in or only capable of predicting or working towards good and isn't also able to predict and control the bad, then maybe we're left with the question, well, how can we trust your promises when we see so much evil around us? Great, you have great plans for good, but I'm also looking at all this evil, and if there's someone else who's in charge of that stuff, and you're not, can I really trust you to fulfill your promises? If you can't predict the evil that's coming as well as the good, is it out of your control? Maybe Satan's going to get one up on him, or maybe my sin is so bad that even if you are keeping your promises to your people, my sin has utterly lost me the chance to be part of it, right? I'm out, even if you're going ahead with your plans. But from the very first book of the Bible, God wants to reassure us that he knows everything that will come to pass before it happens. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen to the cupbearer. He knows what's going to happen to the baker. He knows that Joseph's brothers are going to sell him into slavery. They intend it for harm, but he's going to use it for good. And so none of the evil shocks him. None of the evil surprises him in such a way that makes him think, crumbs, I can't keep my plans anymore. That scuppered me. Rather, he's using all of it to fulfill his promises. And I think the implication of that is, or one of the implications of that is, that once he says, for example, that if you trust in Jesus, whoever does that, one day you will meet him face to face, we're learning from the Joseph story that once God makes a promise like that, no matter what happens from that moment on, you who trust in Jesus, you will see him face to face because God has promised it. He knows everything that's going to happen between now and that moment, for good or for evil, and he knows how it's going to end. And so when he says, I promise you, he's basically saying, I'm telling you what is going to happen. You will see Jesus face to face. Now, I'm telling you the future. Word for word, as he promised, because he knows exactly what's going to happen between now and then. I was thinking, I don't know, who is the person that you trust most in the world? I'm actually a very independent person. I don't trust many people. It's more for me like if the face is trustworthy. Lizzie Cobbold, what a trustworthy face. Don't know why, right? Absolutely trustworthy face. Who is the person that you trust most in the world? It's probably someone that has been there for you time and time again. Maybe like me, you think, oh, I don't know if I've got anyone, actually. But who is the person you trust most in the world? The thing that I find tough to believe, because I've never seen him, the thing I find tough to believe is that Genesis 40 is saying to us that God is incomparably more trustworthy. His promises are incomparably more likely to come true than even the most trustworthy person you know. Because unlike that person, God knows every single thing that's going to happen between now and the fulfillment of that promise. Yes, God will keep his promises. But that doesn't mean he'll keep them in the way that we expect him to. In fact, often it's exactly how we wouldn't have expected them to be kept. Because he does it in his own time and in his own way. And when I say that, I mean in his perfect timing and in his perfect way. Often it feels like it's the exact opposite of that, right? Often we think to ourselves, God must have given up on me because I can't fathom how this would be, how you get to the ends of saving me, of saving your people. Why are you leading me through that to get to there? Either you've given up on me or maybe you're not in control. The Bible's very clear that God does things in a way that is so counter to my imperfect will, but that doesn't mean he's given up on his promises, it just means he's doing it according to his perfect will. And it is better that he does it according to his perfect will. Who would have ever thought that the way to get Joseph to reign over his brothers so that God can fulfill his promises to Abraham was first to get him to be a slave in Egypt, then to get him wrongly jailed, and then to have him forgotten about for 2 years so that he's still in Egypt at the point where Pharaoh has a dream in 2 years' time, so that then at that point Pharaoh can say, do you know what, mate, can you be in charge of absolutely everything? And then Joseph's like, yeah, cool, can I save my family? And they're like, yeah, go for it. I would never have thought that was the way to do it. And yet that's obviously the way in which God did bring about the salvation of his people. I was thinking, would you have ever expected the Lord Jesus to take more than 2,000 years to come back? I mean, I wasn't alive 2,000 years ago to be like, I'm waiting. But like, no, I think that's one of the things that makes me doubt most, if I'm honest, how long it's been. Particularly when I read in the New Testament how immediately they think he's coming back. I think that makes me doubt a lot. Would you have ever thought that the way God was going to get all of his people in all the world to the new creation was going to be to harden our hearts, mainly in the West at the moment, and instead save millions of people in Asia and Africa and South America? I wouldn't. Would I have ever imagined that's the way God was going to fulfill his plans? Absolutely not. And then I was thinking, do you know what, though, if I'm really honest, if I was God, I wouldn't have anything to do with me. Nothing to do with me. And that's not me pretending to be worse than I am. Why on earth is God interested in me? And yet he is. And I'm thinking, thank you that it's your way, in your timing, and not mine. I can't even sort my own life out for a week. But when things don't go, and I'm not joking about this, when they're so rough, life is so rough that you think, how on earth is he keeping his promises? We doubt, don't we? But Genesis 40, very clear, he is doing it, but it's in his own time and his own way. God will keep his promises. And I was thinking, if the first readers of Genesis could look back on this chapter, if they could look back on the Joseph story and they could think, okay, God keeps his promises, even despite human sin. He keeps his promises to his people. I was thinking, how much more certain should I be in the 21st century when I see all of the other promises that God has also kept until now, right? I'm talking like the biggies again, right? Sending Jesus, yeah? The promise to send his king, done. The promise that his suffering servant would die in our place, taking our sins and our punishment on the cross, done. The promise to resurrect that king to new life, done. The promise to give the Holy Spirit to his people. If you're in the Old Testament, the idea, when you hear that prophecy that like one day everyone's going to have the Holy Spirit, you're like, what are you on about? And yet here we are thinking it's like absolutely nothing to be like, yeah, Holy Spirit lives in me. Like, do you know what I mean? What? Casual promise fulfilled. He's promised to send his gospel throughout the entire world. If you're hearing the prophets, I think, and you're in like ancient Israel, like what? You don't even know how big the world is yet, and he's going to send it throughout the whole world. Done. To the point that we kind of think it's ours here in England rather than an actually Middle Eastern religion, right? Because we're like, it's so ours. Christianity, we're so used to it over here. Gospel gone out to the whole world. All of these promises kept. How many more reasons do we have to be sure that God will fulfill his promises? and yet I need to be reminded of them daily, because I'm so slow to believe. And I'm thinking, but who would have guessed that the way, the big Bible surprise, who would have guessed that the way that God is going to keep his promises is going to be send the creator of the universe to die at the hand of his creatures to take the punishment for their sin that they deserve, even as they nail him to a cross. But that's how God did it. God's way, God's timing, keeping all of his promises, but in a way that I would never have imagined. Yes, God will keep his promises in his own time and in his own way. And I recognize, I've written it down, and so it's easy to just read it, but I recognize that what I'm saying is so much easier for me to say right now than it will be for some of you to hear right now, because I am a child of a man who hasn't known suffering like some of you currently know suffering or have known suffering. But I was thinking as I was writing this, Genesis 40 isn't written by the Holy Spirit for those of us who still think that life is a bed of roses. Genesis 40 is written by a God who deeply loves his suffering people, so much so that he's like, I want them from the first book of the Bible to know that I am going to keep my promises, no matter what it looks like, no matter how much sin is involved, no matter how far it seems we've gone from following that trajectory to them being fulfilled. Genesis 40 is written into a world where we never expected to be unemployed or struggling financially. Genesis 40 is written into a world where we became Christians and we didn't think that one of the implications of that was God was going to say, you're still going to be single at 40. Written to a world where we didn't think that we would be divorced at 50 or a widow or a widower at 60. Who thought when they became a believer that what God had in store for them was suffering depression or the diagnosis of terminal cancer? I was thinking one of the chief horrors of living in this world, I can't think of many that are worse, one of the chief horrors of living in this world is that for some of us, instead of achieving our dreams, we end up living at least for a season our worst nightmares. But none of that, Genesis 40, none of that means that God has forsaken his promises or forsaken his people. It means that I haven't got what I thought I desperately needed, but it doesn't mean he's given up on us. We get so easily confused into thinking that God's love for us is about giving us what we, I don't just mean this lightly, what we like desperately want in the here and now, right? Like, I need that. How have you taken it from me? And as a result of that confusion, we can feel so deeply sad or weak or hurt, and we can think that God has forsaken us. And I was thinking, look, we're not Joseph, okay? Joseph is a type of Jesus. Amen. He gets direct dreams saying he's going to reign over his brothers. He ends up reigning over the world. I'm not Joseph. Do not put me in charge of the world. But how easy would it have been for Joseph to think the same as he sat there for two more years to think that God had forgotten him because the cupbearer had forgotten him? But God never promised to fulfill our plans for our lives in the way that we hoped he would, and not because he doesn't care for us. That is not a statement of God doesn't care for you, you had dreams, ha ha, not going to come to pass. Rather, Genesis 40, in his immense love, he is doing something much bigger than just making Joseph happy. He's doing something much bigger than that. He's reversing the effects of the fall, Genesis 3. God the Father is fulfilling his eternal plan to win for his Son a people who will glorify him perfectly forever. That's what the Bible says. He's doing it in line with his perfect will, in his perfect timing. And the Bible surprise, the big one, isn't that things are going to be tough for you and me. The big Bible surprise is that he allows miserable sinners like you and me to trust in Jesus and to be part of that perfect people. That despite me, said, you know what? One day you're going to be there too, and you're going to glorify my Son forever. And when you see him face to face, he is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm going to look elsewhere thinking, who are you talking about? Sorry. I say this a lot. I cry too much. That is a sign of listening to too much Spice Girls. When two become one wrecked me when it came out. Jesus is coming back. That is the big Bible promise. There is a day coming when you will see him face to face. If you trust in him, he will wipe away every tear from your eye. One day, the big claim of the Bible is that we will reign with him despite how it looks here and now, despite how we look here and now. Every knee will bow. That seems crazy to me when I'm in Audi. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. How do I know? Well, because God has this track record of fulfilling every single one of his promises. He just doesn't do it how we would expect. He's doing it in his own time and in his own way, but he will definitely keep his promises. Let me just read from the end of chapter 40 again. Verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Shall I lead us in prayer? Well, I'm going to. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your kindness to us. Oh, often in life, it doesn't feel like you're being kind. Thank you that is not the case. Thank you that you love us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that if we trust in the Lord Jesus, we will be there. We will see him face to face. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Thank you so much that from the first book of the Bible, you have been crystal clear that you are keeping your promises. Thank you for telling us in advance that it wouldn't look like how we thought it would be brought about. You are so unlike us, but we're very thankful for that. Please this week, would you make it easier for us, more of a desire and joy for us to live for you than for ourselves. Please would you remind us how worth it, it is worth trusting in your promises. And for those of us who are hurting right now, please would you help us believe that that isn't a sign that you have forgotten us or your plans. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. We love you and we pray that you would make us love you more. Amen.